Happy Thanksgiving.
Happy Thanksgiving.
It has been pushed. Interestingly, Thanksgiving is still currently a publicly acceptable holiday. And if you go to the office of my department in a secular institution, you will find a sign in the door that says, "We are closed for Thanksgiving." No, so we are closed. Happy Thanksgiving. We're going to reopen Monday at 8:30. So it's interesting to me that Thanksgiving is still kind of publicly acceptable and not considered divisive amongst those who would like to radically separate church and state. Now I have a confession to make about Thanksgiving. I violated one of the crucial traditions. This Thanksgiving, I had no turkey. It's a confession. But we did gather as a family, and we had a close substitute. We had duck. We'll call it quacking turkey. And Thanksgiving does involve a number of traditions, and those traditions are important in as much as they bind us together as families, as a church, as a community. Today we're observing another tradition, that of lighting Advent candles. Now, this is an interesting tradition for me because I did not grow up with this tradition. And in fact, many of you who may be old enough will recall that this is relatively new, at least in the English congregation in this church. And so as we look at traditions, sometimes it's good to ask, well, what do they mean and what is their significance? I think Advent is really a good tradition in the sense that its meaning is really very deep and very significant to us as Christians. It's a reminder that Christmas is not just a kind of birthday celebration where, well, we remember to give God gifts, maybe, but we sometimes get a little over-focused on the receiving of gifts, and maybe of the material kind. And so Advent is a little bit of a reminder that we're celebrating something really very important in our tradition, and that is the reality of Christ coming to earth on a very important mission, which we understand as the gospel, and which we repeat, and which I will at least in part repeat today. Now, Gerard earlier prayed that God would use the sermon today. I really appreciate that prayer, and maybe it's particularly needed today. Here are my notes, handwritten. People still do that. And you'll see there are lines across the page at different places, which are different sections. And even as I stand here right now, I'm not quite sure how the different sections fit together. So if you can add to Gerard's prayers to see that God will bring things together in the way that he truly wants. Let's talk about giving thanks for a moment. You know, it's very interesting that you will find in the medical community an acknowledgement that being thankful is actually an important part of being healthy, both mentally and physically. And so you'll find encouragement from the medical community that we should be thankful. And I find that very interesting because one of the interesting things about the Thanksgiving holiday is often it seems that we don't, at least in the secular sense, we don't feel like we need an object of thankfulness. We don't need to be thankful to anybody in particular, which is a very interesting sort of concept, because I think the concept of giving thanks naturally requires an object. We give thanks to. And so the question becomes, to whom? And I think the observation from a purely secular perspective is, well, it seems that people who give thanks are more healthy than those that have a different attitude and approach. And so, from that perspective, the to whom isn't so important as the fact of being thankful. Well, maybe that's okay. Or maybe we need someone to be thankful to. And in this respect, we'll find there are a number of traditions. So there's certainly a Confucian tradition, which most of us here will be familiar with, of being thankful to one's parents, of reverencing one's parents. Now, I guess there's a number of different ways to look at that, but one way is perhaps Confucius was just looking for someone to be thankful to. And there's no doubt the Bible calls us to be thankful to our parents. In fact, to honor your father and your mother. So that's, I'm certainly not preaching against being thankful to your parents. But perhaps there is a larger picture in the Bible where the command to honor your father and mother follows from down a few slots from the command to put no other God before me. And so maybe, in fact, I will say it is the case, that the Bible puts these relationships into a larger order. We have ordered relationships in which the honoring of one's father and mother makes sense in the context of acknowledging God. So, to the modern mind, there's sometimes we have the following question: why should we be thankful? And, you know, in this respect, it is quite interesting. For those of you who were here on Friday night, we heard testimonies from those who were thankful. And you know what? In every testimony, there were certainly blessings. There are blessings richly poured out. But there was also hardship. There were difficulties. And it seems that for us as human beings, we're often most thankful when we can see our blessings through the hardships and those kinds of difficulties that we face in our lives. So, I think the thing I'd like to leave you with in this particular section, that's right there, is we as human beings somehow have figured out, in a secular sense, that we need to be thankful. It's part of what we are. And from a Christian perspective, I would use the words, it is part of our created nature to be thankful. Well, speaking of our created nature, let's go back to the beginning. So, as we look into Genesis, the first few chapters of Genesis, we find quite a few things, but today I want to emphasize two. The first thing I'd like to emphasize is that we were created in fellowship with God, to have fellowship with God. Now, you all recall verse 8 of of Genesis. So the beginning of verse 8 starts like this. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So now you'll recall this was after they had partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they heard God. And in this particular case, they had an adverse reaction. It goes on to say, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So on this particular occasion, their reaction was to go hide. But one needs to understand that on an earlier occasion, they had a different reaction. They would go and they would fellowship with God. One can imagine all sorts of things, but the point is that God came to them in order to fellowship with them. And they were familiar with that, and they knew what it meant. Unfortunately, on this particular occasion, something had intervened. We'll come back to that later. We were created to have fellowship with God. This is among the most fundamental elements of our being, of our creation. Now, there's another aspect to our creation which I'd like to take note of here, and that comes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So we were entrusted with the creation. And there's a word here I'd like to emphasize, to work it. Now, perhaps we would like to step back and say, oh, we were made lords of creation, and we just wave our hands and things happen. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that even before the fall, in our ideal state, we had the role of working creation, of taking action within the creation, to be involved with the creation. And so there's a question that sort of comes up, and that is, well, let me say it a different way. Sort of in the same way that we understand or have come to understand through basically secular means that we're created to be thankful. We're also created, and I'm going to use a kind of shorthand here, to do stuff. Okay. I think we all understand the idea that we like to do stuff. We like to do things. Now, today we face the question of whether these are good things or bad things to do. But there is within us just a natural, we do stuff. That's what we as human beings do. And we discover that within ourselves just from being ourselves. Now, so there was the fellowship with God, and there's the mandate to do stuff, to take action within creation. Is that everything that we find in creation? Certainly not. So last week, we had a sermon concerning the establishment of marriage, which was part of the creation, occurred before the fall. We have another element, which we find in Genesis, which is perhaps key to everything we're going to say today, and that is, we find man had free will. So we were created to do things in the creation, but we were not created as robots which were programmed just to go do stuff. We used to have, I don't think it's here anymore, we used to have a robot that during the week would run around this sanctuary and clean up dirt. It was programmed to do that, and that's sort of what it did. But we weren't created that way. Very interestingly, we were created in such a way that God could tell us to do something, and we could turn back to God and say, no. Now, it would be very peculiar if we had a little robot to do something like clean up dirt around our house, or maybe wash our dishes, or something like that, wash our clothes. And we put our clothes into the washing machine, and we push the buttons, and then the washing machine says, no, I'm not going to do that. Okay? Just like you got into your car and you turn the ignition switch, and the car starts up, and you go to release the parking brake, and the car says, no, I'm not going to let you. Okay? So that's a somewhat different experience. And we have to wonder, why did God do that? Why did God give his creation, or at least part of it, that's us, made in his image, this capacity to not function correctly, to say no? You know, if you want to make something to do something, you know, you just program it to do it. And I don't think many of you would think to put in a little program that turns back to you and says, no, I won't do it. So we have to wonder, what was God doing? Why did he allow that capacity? Well, I think it goes back to the first observation, that we were created to have fellowship with God. And fellowship somehow doesn't seem to have meaning if it's pre-programmed. If you programmed your computer to say, good morning, and to talk to you, well, that wouldn't be very interesting, right? And it seems that God had the same sort of reaction to a pre-programmed fellowship. It was a fellowship which we had the power to choose or to reject. And I wish I could explain it. That's part of why I'm having some difficulties putting the parts here together, because there are a lot of things contained in this story which I guess we're going to have to call mysteries. And so one of the things that one often reads is something like this, that our current state is not the state that God intended at creation. And that's certainly an understandable sort of statement. You know, we were created to have fellowship with him. We're not created, in some sense, to have sin. On the other hand, there's no doubt in my mind, and I know there is some sort of theological debate on this, but there's no doubt in my mind that God knew what was going to happen. God understood that, at least from my perspective. God did it anyways. And God has purposes that go beyond my capacity to think them through. It's too deep, too far. And I shouldn't be surprised that God's thoughts and God's plans go far deeper than I'm able to comprehend. So, this element of free will gets thrown into the creation. And what comes out doesn't look very good to us. There's the fall. And then there's sin. And then there's murder. And there's wars. And there's suffering. And there's pain. Something really hard for us to understand. But we've been spending quite a bit of time in the book of Ephesians, so I'll remind you of one thing that we find there. Ephesians, and really it's in verse 10, But this verse is kind of the end of one of Paul's very, very long sentences, so I don't know how far back I need to go. I'll go back to verse 9. And he, talking about God, made known to us a mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring, and this is the important part, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So even as I don't understand how God planned all of this, or how he arranged all of this, I can see his purpose. It's to bring everything back, everything in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And there are going to be times when I simply have to say, God, I don't understand all the details. I don't understand all the whys and wherefores. I don't understand the completeness of your plan. But now here's where the notion of thanksgiving becomes important. I thank you for this plan. And I thank you that you have made me part of this plan. I want to thank the music worship team today for including the Lord's Prayer in their repertoire. I think that was the first time you have done that. And I think that's important for a number of reasons, and I do appreciate it. And I'd like to look at the Lord's Prayer. And again, I'm looking at a kind of a mystery, because you know what? We don't have within the Lord's Prayer any overt words of thankfulness. So I'd like to think about that for a little bit. So what is it that we find there? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we acknowledge God, our Father, our Creator, and we acknowledge his holiness. And this is important for our lives. That's certainly the reason Jesus taught us to pray that way. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as was emphasized in the song today, this is the plan that was discussed in Ephesians, to bring all things together in heaven and earth under one head, even Christ. And we find an important notion there. That's the will of God. And that's an important notion to us, primarily, I think, because God gave us the capacity to reject it. If God were simply a programmer that made the robot do what he wanted to do, that's what we'd be doing. But God somehow puts in there this notion of free will, and it's still there. And we have the capacity to say no, which gives the importance and maybe the significance to us saying yes. And so the seeking of God's will, the desire to know his will, is very important for us in order to fulfill our created nature. And there's also something else important there, and it really has something to do with our relationship with God, and that is, you know, if I make a robot, maybe to clean the floor, and I work on it, and I put in all the right parts, and I program it, and I do all the things that I think are necessary to make a robot work, and I put it down, and I push the start button, and it says, no. I'm not likely to say, okay, I forgive you. And I'm even less likely to say, I'm going to sacrifice something very serious in order to redeem you. I'm going to take that robot and I'll probably chuck it out. And if I don't throw it out, I'm going to take it and pull it apart and fix it to make it do what I want it to do. But somehow, God has taken a different approach. And it's the approach of redemption as opposed to the redo. And therein does truly lie a mystery. The mystery we understand is love, but we can't understand very well because God has that love for us. Now, the Lord's Prayer continues with, "Give us this day our daily bread." Well, that has a particular significance because here we are. We're on the earth. We're not in heaven. We're on the leading edge. We're on the leading edge of God coming to redeem, to bring all things together in heaven and earth. And part of what we need to be in this place that we're at is our daily bread. And so this is an acknowledgement and a statement to God that you've put us here, and we trust that you'll give us the resources that we need, and we need them because we're an earthly creature. That is an important part of our created nature. And God will provide them. And so it reflects in us a recognition that this is our place. God has put us here. We're on a mission. And we have things to do for Him. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is another very important part of this mission that we're on. We've been redeemed. We're sort of Paul uses the word first fruit. Now, maybe we're not the very first fruit, but we're part of what God is doing. Part of the redeeming process, we've been given a really important role. And if we're not in our hearts of a mind to be participating in forgiveness, then we're not there. Then we're not part of it. And so to remember that we are apt to stray, and to remember that we are called into relationship and indeed to love those around us who are also apt to stray, and maybe sometimes in their straying will hurt us as well. And we're called to forgive because He first forgave us. Finally, perhaps the most important part of being on the earth is we are indeed still subject to temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So the recognition that God is necessary in our lives in order to allow us to resist the devil, to resist temptation, to avoid sin, to avoid working against the redemption, is a truly daily occurrence. Now, the rest of the Lord's Prayer, as we normally pray it, is in fact been added later by the church. As best we can understand, was not part of Jesus' original teaching to the disciples. I won't go into that very much more, but simply to say that the church does have this capacity to add to its traditions. We need to understand those additions, and it's certainly good to remember that the kingdom and power and glory do indeed belong to God. So putting forth those statements is certainly not an incorrect thing to do. But now, what about that thankfulness? How come we don't see the thankfulness in the Lord's Prayer? Jesus teaches thankfulness. Jesus practices thankfulness. We can find it in many places where Jesus gives thanks. How come in this particular occasion, when Jesus is asked to teach the disciples to pray, there wasn't a line in there about thanking God? Well, perhaps I don't have the answer. Perhaps it's a little bit complicated. But perhaps part of the answer is that thankfulness lies underneath. It's part of what allows us as creatures with free will to take on the mission of God, to take on the commission of God, to be part of the kingdom. It just might be built into our beings to do that. And maybe that's why we find it, even from a secular approach, that we need to be thankful. Perhaps we need to acknowledge God as the proper object of our thankfulness in order for it to really work. And I find it personally a little bit sad to think that we would just sort of try to gin up the emotions of thankfulness because, well, maybe there is some kind of health benefit for it. And so we need to do some kind of I don't know, literally tricking ourselves that there's something to be thankful for, because otherwise we'll lose out on those health benefits. So thankfulness, I believe, is an important element of our nature that allows us as free-willed beings to make the choices, the choice to live in relationship with God, the choice to join in the mission to which God calls us. And that means that thankfulness is not just that emotion, it's not just that sort of response, but it is an enabler. It's what allows us to go out and get the job done. It will allow us to be those agents that in fact fulfills God's command to take care within creation, to take action within creation, and to bring about God's purposes. So let me talk about God's plan first. God's plan is too big for me to understand. And yet, he calls me to seek his will. And calls me to seek that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And now there's the my plan part. And this actually could be controversial, but I believe God calls us to plan. I believe. And I don't mean that in opposition to his plans, but I believe that God has made us the type of creature which naturally and inherently plans things. It's part of our nature. I think it's part of our created nature. I don't believe it is a particular aspect of the fallen nature. We could discuss these matters. And there is a danger that my plan might not be in concert with God's plan. And so I think that's what the prayer, "Thy will be done," is about. That as we make our plans, and I believe we are creatures that do plan, we also need to be constantly aligning our plans with God's plan. And sometimes that requires some mid-course corrections. But I do believe it is essential that each of us actually participate in planning how God's really big plan is going to play out in our lives, in the lives of our communities, and in the lives of the world. And there's another part to this. So there's my plan, God's plan, but then there's also the our plan. And it's particularly important in the church. We're in a church with a lot of diversity. Okay? We have folks who speak all kinds of different languages. Folks who grew up in all sorts of different places and all kinds of different circumstances. Not too many of us from Texas, but I'm here. And God expects us to take His plan and let it be reflected in our plans as well. So, we work on stuff to do together to fulfill His plan. There are many different ministries within the church, and I think God calls us to participate in those plans and be part of what goes on in these parts. And then finally, the most important aspect of the plan, or the plans that we're talking about, and that is, well, Auntie Shirley told me not to use SAT words, so I'm going to use it anyways. The execution of the plan. But maybe a better word is the living of the plan and of the plans. And so, you know, often as we approach the new year, and I know I'm jumping ahead a couple holidays, we talk about making New Year's resolutions. And perhaps that's a good thing. I'm certainly not going to speak against New Year's resolutions per se, but somehow I think we sometimes get the idea that New Year's resolutions are more important resolutions than something we might do at other times of the year. And in the end, it is important to be resolute. So I'm not going to speak against being resolute, but it's also important to be part of this larger web of plans, which involves certainly our Heavenly Father, certainly our individual roles in God's kingdom, but equally importantly, everyone around us, brothers and sisters in Christ, within God's kingdom, within His church. So with that, let me wish you all a happy Thanksgiving.